I want you to open your Bibles now with me to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And just before I preach this message, God on my heart for today, I will give you an assurance and a promise that next Sunday we will return to the series of messages that we're doing on the Pentateuch titles of the Lord Jesus, and we'll finish it. I'm thankful that I am able to finish it, because I said at the beginning there were 6 titles, and then I discovered there was a 7th, and then I realized that the 7th wasn't in the Pentateuch. But having made the promise, and being reliably informed by a brother in the meeting where that 7th title was found, I think I should keep my word and preach on it. So there we are. But this morning we're going to look at one verse in Jeremiah 33, and it's the verse number 3. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This 33rd chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy is a wonderful chapter of promises. From verse 4 to verse 13, God gives promises which relate to his people and to the kingdom of Judah or Israel in general. And then from verse 14 to verse 26, God gives special promises and pledges to the royal and priestly offices in particular. So as you read this chapter from the beginning right to the end, we have this long series of assurances to the nation and to the priesthood. And every one of those promises that you read, almost every one of them without fail, have these words to introduce them: thus saith the Lord. In verse 2 we read those words: thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. In verse 4, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. And then later down in verse 10, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place the voice of joy. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place the shepherds shall cause their flocks to lie down. And again later on in verse 20, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, then ye may also break my covenant with David my servant. Verse 25 says, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, then will I cast away the seed of David. So this is a chapter which is brimming over with promises and absolute divine assurances. No question about it, whatever part of the passage you're dealing with, it all comes with the very same divine assurance in it. Thus saith the Lord. And nobody can get beyond that. But the promise of our text in particular came to a persecuted prophet by the name of Jeremiah. He was a man with a very solemn, serious message to deliver to the nation. He had to tell them that no matter what they thought to the contrary, no matter what the political changes in the land at that time were saying, that the people were going to be carried away by the armies of Babylon. That was a very hard message to deliver. It seemed to the people around him as though he were the prophet of doom. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah at this time, took exception and shut up the prophet in the court of the prison. And yet though the servant of God was bound, certainly the word of God was not bound. And Jeremiah found, as many Christians and believers have found, that in his worst condition he finds out the best about his God. Jeremiah was to find out, as believers in these days can find out, that God is nearer in times of affliction, in times of suffering for righteousness' sake, than he is at other times. His promises in those seasons are greater. His encouragements and assurances in those times are brighter. And His presence is more consciously and sweetly felt. It was a godly Samuel Rutherford of Scotland who said, "When I am in the cellars of affliction, I always remember that the great King keeps His wine there, and I at once search for that wine and drink wine on the lees well refined." Well, this promise is just like that. And it's a promise not just for Jeremiah, but all of us can drink today the sweet wine of this promise. God is not just directing it to one man. He's directing it to believers in all ages, in all circumstances, whatever their challenge might be, whatever the changes in life they're facing. God says to every believer here in the wide world over, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." Now I want you to see here, first of all, the simplest of all exhortations. Anybody can understand what these words mean. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be old. The youngest child in this meeting can understand what these words mean. Can know what it means when God says to him or to her, "Call unto me." Now that exhortation was very sacred. Because in verse 1 it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, call unto me," taking verse 1 and verse 3 together. It was the voice of God that the prophet heard. It wasn't the voice of another prophet or another servant of God. It was God's voice speaking directly to him. And in those days when there was no completed canon of scripture, God spoke and communicated by direct revelation. And he speaks here to Jeremiah in that way. His voice is a voice that Jeremiah heard calling him to prayer. And you know, when we think about this, even though it's not a direct divine communication and not an audible voice that we're hearing this morning, yet in the written word, we have what the Bible calls a more sure word of prophecy. And it's in this more sure word of prophecy, this written word, which is every bit as divine and every bit as true and every bit as reliable as the spoken word of God, it's in this word that we hear God calling to us and saying, "Call unto me." And every ear this morning should be attentive when Jehovah speaks and bids them call unto him. In this exhortation there's not only sacredness, but this exhortation is also specific. It was to Jeremiah, not just as a man, but to Jeremiah as a good man. Now I believe that everybody can pray. I believe that there are even occasions when unconverted men pray. And I believe that there are occasions even when unconverted men's prayers are heard. And I'm not merely talking about the prayer for salvation. I'm not just talking about that. The Bible says, "Unto thee who hearest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come." Doesn't mean to say that everybody whose prayers are heard will go to heaven. That's not what it means. But there's a special sense in which God calls a good man or a godly man to pray. Everybody can pray, but it's only the prayer of a righteous man that avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer, not of a religious man, but of a righteous man, makes much or avails much. And Jeremiah was that kind of a man. He was a good man. Are you sure that in God's eyes you're good? Are you certain this morning that as you sit at his house and later around his table, that you're accepted in the beloved? Well, if you're sure, then God calls you to pray. You can be sure that this invitation is for you. It's as if you were the only person in the world and God was sending it directly to you this morning. He's saying to you as an individual, if you're righteous in Christ, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then this specific exhortation was also to a prophet. Because prophets need to pray. Prophets are generally considered students of the word or communicators of the word or the message of God. But they're not just that, are they really? Real prophets are men that can pray. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Abimelech? And God said to Abimelech, because of the problems that were in his household, go to Abraham, get him to pray for you, because he's a prophet. Not just enough that we study God's word. It's not just enough that we proclaim God's word, but every student of the word, every prophet of the word is spoken to in this specific exhortation. Then it's also a suitable exhortation. Remember that this man was not only a good man and a prophet, but we remember that this man was lonely. Prisons in those days are not like prisons here in this country. They didn't have internet connection, all the modern conveniences and comforts of prisons. It was a lonely place where Jeremiah was. He was in a solitary dungeon. And he was there because, not that he had done anything wrong, but strange to relate, he was there in that solitary place because he had done something right. And he had told the truth about God's judgment on the nation. At this particular time in the history of Judah, the Chaldeans had gathered around the city. In the earlier chapters of Jeremiah, they'd gathered around the city and they were besieging it. And then they heard about an assault from another quarter by the Egyptians, and they were distracted and they left off their assault upon the people of Judah. And the people were holding out and they were saying, "Oh Jeremiah, you're wrong. All your predictions of doom are wrong. Sure, the Chaldeans are gone. They've been distracted by the Egyptians. All is well. Jeremiah, all is well." And then Jeremiah opened his mouth to let them know that all was not well. He opened his mouth in chapter 37, verse 15, and he described, there he's described as being put in the prison, shut out from communion with men, shut out from company with others, because he had told them the truth. He had not let them rest upon false hope or false assurances. He had told them, look, despite the fact that the Chaldeans are gone, they're going to come again, and God's arm and hand of judgment is going to go out against this people. And because of that, he shut up in a solitary dungeon. Shut up and away from the company of men. Shut away from communion with others. But the great thing was this, that he wasn't shut out from communion with God Almighty. And neither are you or I, wherever we're found in life, be it in a prison, in a dungeon, be it alone, be it in some far-flung corner of the world, or we may even feel lonely, even if we're surrounded by people. But wherever we are, whatever our circumstance in life might be, that we feel shut out and shut away from others, thank God, God can still reach us wherever we are. And thank God we can still reach God wherever we are too. From the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this will always be true. That through His name, upon His merit, by His precious blood, we have what the Bible calls an ever-living and new way of access to Him. It's open all the time. It's open all the time. It's ready for us to tread any moment of any day. Christ, the new and living way. Therefore, you and I can call upon this God wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever our state of mind is. And though prayer is a privilege at all times, it's our special relief in adversity and loneliness. Do you remember what James says in his epistle? He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Let him pray. You couldn't get a more suitable exhortation to this than this to a lonely man. Jeremiah, call unto me. And then it's also a simple exhortation, because the word call upon expresses something of real earnestness. The very same word that's used in the Bible of the little animals who call out to God for their food. And it expresses to us this morning a spirit which simply cannot be worked up. It's that kind of sense of urgency which is dictated by emergency. And Jeremiah had a real emergency in his life. He could foresee those days when the forces of the enemy would come right into the city, when they would burn the house of God, when they would break down the gates of the city, when they would leave it heap upon heap of rubbish, when his heart would be broken in two for the calamity of the people of Judah. And he didn't need to have it explained to him what it meant when God said, "Call unto me." He called upon God, not selfishly, but out of concern for the nation's welfare. And you know, there comes times in our personal lives, times in the history of a nation, times in the history of the cause of Christ, when things seem to be in dire straits, and this is the only thing that we can do. And we don't need anybody to get a dictionary out and go into a long involved explanation. We know we feel the earnestness within us, so that all that we can do is pour out our heart to God with everything that's within us, our emotions swirling inside of us. We know then what it is to call earnestly upon God. This is a simple exhortation. God doesn't say multiply words. He simply says, "Call upon me." And that's suitable for our circumstance when we're in dire straits. But it's also a sustained exhortation. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time." So far from the divine communications being less frequent, they were more frequent. And if our analysis is right, maybe even more weighty and more important. "The word of the Lord came unto him the second time." And you know something? God repeatedly visits his troubled children to remind them that the prayers of yesterday do not make those prayers of today, the prayers of today, needless. "The word of the Lord came to him the second time." It's not just "call upon me today," but it's "call upon me tomorrow." In fact, the psalmist puts it like this: "While I have breath, I will praise the Lord. While I have any being, I will call upon the Lord. Evening, morning, and in the noontime, I will cry unto God." What a wonderful exhortation. God says, the God of Israel says, the God of truth says, "Call unto me." Are you calling upon God? Are you practicing this business of praying? Do you know what it is to draw nigh simply and earnestly to God? Have you heeded the sustained exhortation? Are you continuing in prayer at the throne of grace? This is not merely a suggestion of the preacher or of the church. This is God saying. God saying to all of us. God saying, "Call unto me." As well as this exhortation, you also have an affirmation here. We have the simplest of all exhortations. We have the sweetest of all affirmations. God says, "I will answer thee." I will answer thee. Sometimes we question, will God answer me? Has God answered me? God says in reply to all our doubts and questionings, "I will answer thee." This is not Jeremiah speculating. This is not a prophet telling Jeremiah what God will do. This is God communicating his will directly to him. God says directly to him, "I will answer thee." God says directly to us in his written word, "I will answer thee. I'll do it." So the answers to our prayers are certain. Sometimes, of course, God answers prayers even before we call upon him. There was a time in the history of the early church when their back was against the wall. The church was young. It was beginning to make headway. And the enemies of the gospel saw the growth and the threat against their own worldly system of things. And Herod stretched forth his hand, the Bible says, to vex certain of the church. He wouldn't vex them by going for the lower ranks of the church. He would snuff out the witness of this new sect. He would do it by going for the leaders of the church. And so Acts 12 tells us the story how, with his violence, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then, in order to gain political advantage with the Jews, the Bible tells us how he proceeded to take Peter also. And he was going to do the same dastardly deed on Peter as well. But when Peter was in prison, you know what was happening? The church were praying for him. The hour of crisis, when Peter couldn't save himself, the church was going to save Peter by her prayers for him. And so we read in the book of Acts the wonderful deliverance. They were praying, and little were they aware, but the angel of God was sent in response to their prayers. While they were continuing to pray, the angel had already smitten Peter on the side and brought him out of the prison and set him outside the gate of the city. The Lord had been wonderful to him. The church was still praying. And Acts 12 says that when he arrived at the door and knocked on the door, it says there were many people there gathered together praying. They were still in the business of praying. They didn't realize that their prayer had already been answered, even while Peter was knocking. You know what God tells us in his word? Sometimes he says, before ye call, I will answer. He doesn't say, apart from your calling, I will answer. But he says, before ye call, I will answer. Couldn't get a better word than that when you're praying. When we've already gone to the business, to know that the answer's on the way. There's an old song by an old American artist called Hal Kennedy. And he used to sing, we had it many years ago at home on an old gospel record. Go something like this. So many times I knelt beneath a heavy load and on bended knees to prayer, and prayer to God I pray. As I knelt there on the floor, he'd remind me just once more that the answer was already on the way. Yes, the answer's on the way. This I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows the need before we pray, and we can rest assured the answer's on the way. Second verse of it goes like this. If there's a special need within your life, my friend, and you're seeking for an answer every day, if by faith you start believing, mighty soon you'll be receiving, for the answer is already on the way. Call unto me, says God, and I will answer thee. And you know what? I might even answer you even before you call. And then, of course, sometimes God delays to answer. Sometimes it is with us as it was with the Syrophoenician woman. God makes out as though he doesn't hear us. Why does he do that? Does God play games with the emotions of his children? No, he does that because to inspire zeal and to sweeten the blessing of God when it actually comes. And then sometimes God answers prayers in a different way from our expectations. Think of Paul, the apostle, mighty man of God that he was. And Paul had to learn a lesson. He wasn't content all of a sudden. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he had to get to that place of contentment over a period of time. There was an incident in his life, and he refers to his thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. I said, Lord, take it away. Will you not take it away? Why haven't you taken it away? And at the third, the Lord gave him the answer, I'm not going to take this ailment away, Paul, but I'm going to do something for you which is far better than simply relieving the ailment. He says, Paul, I'm going to give you grace. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Christian's not promised an easy ride of it. Not by a long chalk. He's not promised skies over blue. And sometimes we ask for deliverance from trials, but God merely opens a way of escape so that we can bear those trials. Doesn't remove them, but he promises grace. And then, when we think about the ways God answers, let's not forget the fact that he still answers. Whether he answers before we call, whether he delays the answer, whether he gives us an answer different from our expectation, he still answers. This is the whole focus of this text. God is a God who hears and answers prayers. When the preacher prays for the Holy Spirit's power, God in his mercy answers prayer. When you pray for your family and loved ones, when they're sick or when they're lost without Christ, God answers prayer. God answers that prayer. Sooner or later, eventually, sometime, God answers prayer. And he will answer prayer because of the kind of God that he is. Well, what kind of God is this God that speaks to Jeremiah? Well, he is a God of his word. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah." Later on, we looked at those expressions, "Thus saith the Lord." God wants us to realize that he's a God of his word. God keeps his word. Do you know any promise in the Bible which God hasn't fulfilled? Do you know any prophecy in the Bible which has ever failed or ever will fail? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away." God is a God of his word. But then when we think about it, God is a God who is unchangeable. And it's the unchangeable God that speaks to Jeremiah. God addresses Jeremiah in his character as Jehovah. "Thus saith Jehovah." That's how it's literally rendered from the Hebrew. "Thus saith Jehovah." Jehovah is the name of a God who's always the same. The Bible says Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It's the everlasting God, and that implies immutability, the God that does not change. It's that very same God, the unchanging, immutable God, the one who reveals himself in Christ as the same yesterday and today and forever. It's that very one who says to Jeremiah, "I will answer. I will answer." This God is not only a God, he's immutable. He's a God of power. Verse 2 says, "Jehovah that is the maker," the Jehovah that formed it to establish it. Jehovah is his name. The words "frame" and "form" are literally synonymous with the word "purpose" in chapter 28. The word "establish" in our text means literally to carry out. And God therefore has bound himself by his very name. His very name is a pledge of his fidelity to keep his promises. He's the God who's immutable. But he's the God of immutable power. Therefore it shall be done. It shall, whatever God has said, whatever God has promised, shall be done. Look at verse 2 again. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof." That might refer to God's making of anything, not just the heavens and the earth, or the sea, or any other part of the universe. "Thus saith the Lord that formed it to establish it." We're thinking here about the power of God and the purpose of God, and how great is God's power. The Bible says his understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And you know something? Our own experience as well as God's nature leads us to believe that he'll answer our prayers. Think back, Christian, today to that day in your life when God had mercy upon you. And you're able to look back and say, "I was almost lost, or I could have been lost, yet God saved me. Thou didst preserve me, O my God, when my feet made haste to hell. And there I would have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy grace was free, that from hell's pit has rescued me." When did God do that? When you called on his name. See, does your own experience and conversion not teach you that God answers prayer? Then what about your own experience in healing? You know, when God heals a person, God heals them because prayer has been answered, because prayer has been offered. But he says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee, that healeth thee." The old redemption hymnal has a song that goes something like this: "He healeth me, O blessed truth," and so he does. And you know, sometimes we don't give God enough credit for his healing. I believe in divine healing. I believe in my heart and my soul in the truth of divine healing. Because the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not so much the medicine as the God who makes the medicine work. And God makes the medicine work and quickens man by his indwelling spirit. God does all of that in answer to prayer. Listen, your own experience in conversion and healing teach you again this morning that God will answer you.
And then what about Christ and his life? The Bible says every promise of God is in Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God the Father. Was there ever a prayer that Christ himself offered that wasn't answered? Was there? And say, if I present my petitions and plead with God upon the ground of his promises, his own word which he cannot deny, and if I present them to him through Christ, will I not be heard for Christ's sake? Can God turn a deaf ear to the pleadings of his Son on his people's behalf? Can God shun the intercessions of Christ when we come unto God by him? Then, if we come by him, God will hear us, and we will be saved to the uttermost. Call unto me, says God, and I will answer thee. And then we've got the most sacred of all revelations in the final place. Here is the greatest encouragement to faith that you could ask for. It's not just that he's going to answer us in some vague general way, but it tells us, I'm going to show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What an encouragement to faith that is today. Nothing is said about the timing of the answer, but we're told here about the wonderful manner in which God answers. God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a special revelation. I'm going to illuminate your soul as I've never illuminated it before. Jeremiah, your prayer is not going to be fruitless, and neither will ours. You know, prayer is not merely a subjective exercise. Prayer is a power that prevails with God Almighty. And here he promises, if we pray, that he'll give us a blessing which is unmistakable. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee. You know, whenever people show us things, sometimes we don't really see it. I'm the worst kind of culprit probably when it comes to that. People say, did you hear that? And while they're talking, I miss it. Or while they show me something, I'm not there. I'm somewhere else. But when God shows you something, then you cannot but see it. When God shows us something, he doesn't put it behind us. He puts it in front of us. He holds it boldly out before us. He makes it manifest. He makes it clear. Therefore, these words represent to us a blessing that's unmistakable. The blessing, not only unmistakable, but God says in answer to prayer, he'll give us a blessing which is unbreakable. The word great there is an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word which means to twist or to bind together like a rope. And you know, when God determines to bless the church in answer to their prayers, there's nothing that can untwist that rope or break that cord. And it's an unbreakable blessing. Something which is absolutely irreversible. And then his blessings also promise to be unusual. The word mighty means inaccessible. I'm going to show you inaccessible things. Things that you ordinarily couldn't get at. I'm going to show you secret things. Things that are hidden. The word mighty also means something which is incredible to man's understanding. Things that we have never seen before. Things that we have never imagined before. Things that we could not describe. That's what God promises. Doesn't it tell us in the New Testament the same? I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. A blessing that's unusual. And you know, the fact that God answers prayer in an unmistakable, unbreakable, and unusual way is seen in the life of the prophet here. Jeremiah had already spoken, or rather had heard from God about the wonderful restoration of the land in chapter 32. Now in this chapter God says, I'm going to restore the people. And that in itself was a great and mighty promise, because at the very time that God gave it, at the very time that God gave that promise of restoration, Jerusalem's ruin was actually occurring. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. So the work of destruction was going on. And yet God says at the very same time, in his last breath, he says, listen, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will restore the people as well as the land. and I'll bring them to full restoration. Look at verse 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah and Israel to return, and I will build them up as at the first. And then this blessing of restoration to the nation was promised to be an unbreakable thing. He says, behold, the days come, I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Jeremiah, I'm going to do it. Jeremiah, it will certainly come to pass. And you know what? It has come to pass already. And those people which were scattered over many nations, not only scattered in captive rather in Babylon, returned. Since those days, Israel is scattered again, but Israel is starting to return to the land because God has promised a glorious future, something we can't get away from. God will always keep His word. Why? Because men like Jeremiah pray, people like you and I pray, and we're accepted in the beloved. This is a wonderful promise, and it's not just to Jeremiah. Listen, it's to Christians in every age. It's to the sufferer in trial. Lamentation says, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. This is a promise for the sufferer in trial. If you're suffering, if you're tried, God says, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things. If you're working for Jesus, God says, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things. In other words, if we pray more when we're working for Jesus, God will give us more power as we work for Jesus. E.M. Bounds, a great Christian writer, said this: we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and to secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the present day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. But God's plan is to make much of the man. Men are God's method. The church may be looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and new methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Call upon me, God says to the worker, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Thus far, in the 17 years that I have been here, there hasn't been that much fruit by way of conversions. Sometimes we feel, when is God going to work? God says, call upon me and I will answer thee. And things which you haven't hitherto experienced or known, I'll give them. Because I'm the God that does mighty things. This is a promise to the teacher. It was a promise to a prophet initially, of course. But it's to all teachers of God's word. And the best way for a teacher or a learner in divine truth to reach the deeper things of God is simply to be much in prayer. What did Daniel find out when he prayed? God showed Daniel great and mighty things which he didn't know. God showed him the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which only Nebuchadnezzar had, and nobody else could repeat to him, and which Nebuchadnezzar himself had forgotten. God not only showed him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but God showed him the meaning of the dream, and God gave him, put to his eye the telescope of time, and he could look down through the ages to the fall of every worldly kingdom, and to the establishment of Christ's kingdom which will fill the whole earth. God showed him great and mighty things. He learned. You know, by his word, God has shown us great and mighty things which we could otherwise not have known. How apart from the Bible could any of us have known about the incarnation of Christ, about redemption through his blood, about regeneration, about resurrection, about man's final destiny? We couldn't have known it apart from his word. In this written book, God has already shown us great and mighty things which otherwise we would not have known. Yet those great and mighty things are known. They have not been shown to many men. Yes, I will show thee. I will show thee. Now there's a difference between the Spirit's teaching. The Spirit's teaching differs from the teaching of revelation in this, at least. It's a giving to the mind a due appreciation of the truths that are revealed. It's one thing to know great and mighty things in the Bible. It's another thing to actually be shown them. It's another thing. A preacher might draw alongside a brother or sister in Christ, or one sister or brother in Christ might draw alongside a fellow Christian and say, look, can I show you something from the Word? And they could try as hard as they could, but it won't sink in. But when we are shown by God things that He's revealed, when this book in which we read great and mighty things, when God shows it, when God opens it up to us, when God Himself becomes our teacher, when He gives us by His Spirit a due appreciation of the truths that He's revealed, then we'll not know we're living. Life will be so different then, when God shows us great and mighty things which we know not. One final word. This is a promise for the sinner too. I would challenge you today, if you're praying for a sinner, or if you're a sinner praying for yourself, maybe there's someone converted personally to hear this message on the internet later, I don't know. But I would challenge you by this. Just pray and see. If you're praying for somebody else's conversion, or you're praying for your own, just pray and see. Put God to the test here. Just pray and see. If God will not show you great and mighty things, you say your heart is hard. You say that perhaps you may have gone beyond the point of redemption. You're not quite sure. Well, call upon God. He'll show you great and mighty things. He'll save you. Any ounce of anxiety you have about conversion, it's Him that's put it there. You call upon Him and you'll see that He'll save. You call upon Him and see that He'll change you. He'll give you spiritual health. He'll give you liberty from the bondage of sin, because verse 8 talks all about that in this wonderful chapter. He says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have transgressed against me. And when will God do it? God will do it when they call upon Him. Many years ago at Epworth in England, on one occasion a great wagon load of Methodists were carried off before the magistrates. And the magistrate said, well, what have these people done? And the accuser said, well, please, sir, they have converted my wife. Before she went amongst them, she had a terrible, terrible tongue. Now, instead of cursing, she's praising Jesus. Take them back, said the magistrate, and let them convert everybody in the parish. God did great and mighty things. And that's the thought that I leave you with this morning. It's simply this. Repeating the text, call unto me, says God, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. May God help us to prove the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen.